Can we thank our sister for that word in song? You know, it's the all-important thing, isn't it? That if we have Jesus, and Jesus only, friends, that's all we need in this world in which we live. Let's bow together with the word of God before us, and let's seek the Lord's face and the Lord's help as we now turn aside to his word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus, for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, we ask of thee now that you will close out the old world. And for these next few moments, help us to just focus upon the precious word of God. We long that the Spirit might brood, that he might move in this place, even to the salvation of precious souls and to the edification of thine own blood-bought people. So come upon us, Lord, and grant that thou wilt own these next few moments, we pray, for we ask it in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. The faithfulness of an unfailing friend. I want us to turn back time this morning and capture an event that took place some 200 years ago. The date was the 10th of September. The year was 1819. And a cry could be heard. It was the cry of a newborn babe coming into this old world. A baby born in Ballymoney Lodge in the County Down village of Banbridge. Friends, it was the cry of a baby boy. Little did his father John know, and neither did his mother Jane know at that moment in time. But God had gifted these parents a child which would one day become a world-renowned poet and a world-renowned hymn writer. The hymns of this young boy would be sung by untold millions throughout the known world. And his hymns would bring great comfort and great consolation to many within the visible church of the firstborn. But alas, this young child's life would span only 66 years. Came into the church today and I met Isabel. 96 years of age. I hope you don't mind me saying, Isabel. 96 years of age. Reading a Bible, no glasses. Tremendous. And yet, this young baby boy, 66 years, and his life would be over. His name was Joseph Scriven. And throughout those 66 years, this young child who would be so used of God suffered severe bouts of depression. He was faced time and time again with great tragedy in his life, great heartache, immense distress, great grief, great sorrow. He was the author of the last hymn that we sang together. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do you know, as we read through those verses of the hymn, it paints a very vivid picture for you and I, and it encapsulates many of the doubts and fears that men and women have throughout life. We can very quickly see as we read through that hymn, it speaks of grief. It speaks of pain. It speaks of trials and temptations. It speaks of trouble and discouragement and sorrow and weakness. It speaks of heaviness of heart. It speaks of the cares of this old world, and it even speaks of being forsaken. All buzzwords that give flavor to the difficulties that Scriven faced throughout his life. So it begs the question, what led Joseph Scriven to write such telling words in the last hymn that we sang together? It was at the tender age of just 23 years that he met the love of his life. She was a young maid from the town of Banbridge. Scriven fell head over heels in love with this young lady. They were engaged. They set the date for the wedding. And I'm sure, just like many young couples, they began to count down the days to that very day when they would be united in holy matrimony together. But little did these sweethearts know the tragedy was about to strike. The night before his wedding, Joseph's fiancée was riding a horse across a bridge on the River Ban. Friends, something spooked the horse that night, and his fiancée was thrown into the Ban, tragically, there on the eve of the wedding. Scriven's fiancée died. She was drowned to death. It was to be the first of many, many misfortunes that he would encounter. With a heavy and with a broken heart, he felt that he needed to leave his native land of Ulster, and he emigrated to Canada in an attempt to make a new start in life. He settled in Port Hope, and it was a number of years before love came into Scriven's life once again. He fell in love with Eliza Roach. She was a young Christian lady, a lady that really knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Eliza, just prior to her wedding, she felt compelled to obey the command of God and to follow the Lord through the waters of baptism. And so she decided to be baptized. And friends, let's just pause there for a moment. It's a command, you know. Believe and be baptized. She had a desire to follow the Lord's command and to express to a waiting world an inward work of grace that had been established in her own heart and soul. Let me ask the question. Have you been baptized? Or you might say, preacher, I've accepted Christ. My name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can look forward to a home in heaven. And that might be the case. But the Lord said that we're to believe and we're to receive and we're to be baptized. In those days, they didn't have baptismal services like we do today with a pool here in the church. And so Eliza was taken down to the local river. There a service was conducted and she was baptized, rejoicing in the God of her salvation. But friends, she incurred pneumonia. Do you know, it says quite often, lightning never strikes in the same place twice. But that wasn't the case for Joseph Scriven. Because his bride-to-be was unable to overcome the pneumonia that she incurred on that occasion, and tragically, she passed into the immediate presence of her Lord and entered into her reward. Scriven felt into a great deep sense of sorrow and depression. He further became concerned because his mother back in Banbridge was worrying about the mental stability of Joseph, who had lost his bride not on one occasion, but two occasions. Word came back to Scriven in Canada that your mum's so anxious, she's so worried that these things are going to take you over the brink. And in order to encourage his mother, he wrote her a poem. It was the words that we sang together in the last hymn. Have we trials and temptations? Is the trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It was Ira Sankey who later wrote the music to put to the poem, and for the past 200 years, churches have heralded that praise to the God of heaven. After a prolonged period of depression, strange as it may seem, Joseph Scriven drowned at the age of 66. It's not known if his death was an accident. He was in serious depression at the time, and a friend wrote in his journal these words: "We left him at about midnight. I withdrew to an adjoining room, not to sleep, but to watch and to wait and to look out for him. You can imagine my surprise when, visiting the room, we found it empty. We searched all night, but found no trace of him. His body was discovered in nearby water, lifeless and cold, and in a state of death. He was buried next to his second fiancée in Boodley. And this very weekend marks the bicentenary of the birth of this young boy, Joseph Scriven." I want us to just concentrate our thoughts for a very, very short while on the closing remarks that is made in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. For we read these words: "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I don't know what you might be facing in your life today, but there is a friend I don't know what difficulties or pains that you might be incurring in the physical frame, but there is a friend. And the Lord wants you to know here in the martyrs today that in the midst of your dilemma, in the midst of your doubts, in the midst of your difficulties, there is a friend. And his name is Jesus. A friend that you can turn to any hour of any day. A friend who will never turn you away. A friend, the Bible says, who is acquainted with all our griefs. He's a friend when all others fail. He'll not fail. And he's a friend that's promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. Solomon, under inspiration of God, turns our thoughts in this chapter and our attentions to a faithful friend. And he says, there is a friend. We may have many acquaintances through life, colleagues and companions, different characters who we meet from time to time. So often I've said that as we span back through our lives, there were people who came into our life and they were there for such a short time, and then it appears that they go in other directions and we never hear from them again. We never see them again. We never perhaps even think about them again, but they played a part in our lives for such a small time. And then there are friends that come and that stay. It has been said that if you can count just 5 true and faithful friends throughout your entire life, then you've done very, very well. Friends who will weep when you weep. Friends who will rejoice when you will rejoice. But the truth is that we don't have many true and faithful friends. And we don't have any that can compare to the friend known as the Lord Jesus Christ. The center verse of Scripture can be found in the book of Proverbs, and it's chapter 8. And the center verse of Scripture says this, that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And so I want us to look 3 simple thoughts, very, very brief. A friendship that we can know, a fellowship that we can enjoy, and a relationship that we can have. There's a friendship that we can know. Can I be so bold as to ask, is Jesus Christ your truest friend? Oh, beloved, the question requires a simple answer, and it's yes or it's no. Is Christ really your best friend this afternoon? You will know if he is because there are telltale signs, you know. You see, first of all, you'll want to spend time in his company if he's your friend. You want to experience his presence time and time and time again. I wonder, is that the case in your life? Or do you just go through the motions? You'll want to speak and commune with him time and time again. Can I ask the question? Have we neglected that quiet time? That special time when you and I can have a one-to-one audience with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords? You will want to share every detail of your life with this friend. And you'll not want to offend this friend in any way, shape, or form. I wonder, do you really know this friend called Jesus? I make no apology this afternoon for saying that my very best friend after the Lord Jesus Christ in this entire world is my wife. You know, she's there to pick me up when I fall down, and how often I fall. She's there to pull me back, you know, when I would willfully race on ahead. She's there to encourage me. She's there to elbow me when I'm messing up in life. She's there to embrace me when I need to be comforted and when I need to be loved. And she's there to help and never to harm. Oh, doesn't that speak of this faithful friend, the Lord Jesus, who is always there to provide for our every need? For the last number of years, I've had the pleasure of speaking at the War Memorial in Ballymoney on the 1st of July. And as the brethren gather, I always try to leave them with just a verse of Scripture, which they'll take away with them. On one occasion, it was this: "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" We got them to focus upon the War Memorial, and how often do we go past the War Memorial day after day and not a thought for the sacrifice of the men that died for your freedom and mine. On another occasion, we took that text of Paul, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith." We said there's a fight to be fought, there's a race to be run, there's a crown to be collected. On another occasion, we took that verse when somebody had come into the farmer's field and he had, in the darkness of night, he had sown tares amongst the wheat. The farmer concluded, an enemy hath done this." The very first opportunity I had to speak to these brethren, I spoke to them of that text in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." We dealt with that there is no greater man than the man Christ Jesus. That a man lay down his life, there was no greater life than the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no greater sacrifice than his. And we concluded like this: there's no greater friend. That a man lay down his life for his friends, when in fact we were his enemies. I wonder, do you know him today? Because there is a friendship that we can know. There's a friendship that we can have. But there is also a fellowship that we can enjoy. Let me ask you a very personal, a very pressing question this afternoon. Are you enjoying the Lord right now? in your walk with God, as you seek to labor for Him, are you enjoying Christ right now? Is the sweet communion between you and the God of heaven, is there genuine friendship and fellowship being experienced between you and the Lord? And as we look back over the past week, did we really get before Him in the place of prayer? Did we really spend time in His presence? Is there that closeness and unity that there ought to be between my life and that of the life of Christ? Remember in the book of Revelation there, second chapter, we come to that portion about the church in Ephesus. And the Lord mentions all the godly and the gracious and the good attributes of this church in Ephesus. The Lord says, I know thy works. He knows all about what we do, how we witness, and what we say, and those occasions when we draw back. I know thy works, and thy labor of love, and thy patience of hope. He knew about their stand, how they couldn't stand those that were false prophets in the church. He knew about their patience, you know, very patient, praying people who endeavored to serve God. He knew all about these good points. He knew that they were steadfast, that they were unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But he says something in verse 4. He says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, in spite of all the boxes that they could tick together, he says, I know about your neglect. I know about your wanderings. I know about the lethargy and the indifference that you have shown towards me. You see, they were involved in the service of God, but they were so taken up with the service of the king that they forgot about the king himself. I wonder, could that be you and I today, beloved? Oh, we know we're saved. We know that we have been engrafted into the true vine. We know that we're children of the King of Kings. But this is the issue. Has fellowship broken down in our lives? Have we wandered far from the fold? Have other things crept into our life unawares, and the Lord Jesus has been pushed to the perimeter? And now the joy that we once had, it's sadly faded away. Do you know, the Spirit of God gives counsel to the church at Ephesus. He said this, remember from whence thou art fallen. First thing that the child of God needs to do, this faithful friend says, is remember how things used to be. Remember the joy, the fellowship, the communion that we had the one with the other. Remember when there was a bounce in your step for my work to go forward and for my word to go out. Remember? He then says, repent. That we are to go no further in our waywardness. And he then says, return. Return to the God of our salvation, the fellowship we know, the friendship we can enjoy. Friends, finally, the relationship which we can have. Our message this afternoon is not about ritual. And friends, it's not even about religion. But it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And how we are faring as individuals in our personal relationship with Him. I wonder, as we bring our thoughts to a close, have we been weighed in the balances today? And are we found wanting? I wonder, is this God's way of bringing before us a timely reminder we're not where we should be with Him, and we're not where we once were with Jesus Christ? And yet He's been a friend. He's been a faithful friend. He's never left us. Friends, we've left Him. And we've allowed all these things to come into our life at the expense of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. I believe the Lord wants us this afternoon to remember, to repent, to return to Him. For He says this, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother." Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for liberty given this afternoon. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that we have said some things that have challenged our hearts and souls. And we're not here by coincidence or by chance. We're here, Lord, because in the inscrutable counsel of God, You have ordained it. And so this message, Lord, it's for me, that I might get my life back on track with Thee. That if there has been any areas of neglect, that we should address them straight away and seek to serve Thee with not less than our all, because Thou hast reminded us that we have a friend, and His name is Jesus, and He's closer than any earthly brother. Bless us in the closing moments of this service, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.